Lights are still down. My attention is captivated by the images that are flashing across the screen. I'm sitting at the edge of my seat having a long, slow sip of my Dr. Pepper that's now getting pretty down close to just where it's ice. My popcorn bag is sitting on the seat beside me. The popcorn somehow disappeared over the last little while. I'm not sure how that happened. But I've been drawn into this incredible story. This incredible story of 120 people tucked away in this upper room in the midst of a city. Just waiting. In the midst of the hustle and the bustle, the rat race, the frenzied pace, in the busyness of the city, there they sit, waiting. And as they sit, they continue to pray. Their words starting to create this kind of buzz as they overlap one another, all praying together at the same time. But alongside their prayers comes another noise. It starts in low, but a noise that begins to rumble and fill the room. A noise that gets so loud that it overpowers the sound of their prayers and causes them to fall silent. The noise comes like a loud and rushing wind. Not the kind of sound you get when you're sitting outside on a lazy summer day and the breeze rustles the leaves in the trees. No. This isn't that kind of wind. This is a raging torrent of a wind. A furious squall, the noise of which fills the whole house. The people in the room are looking all around, seeing the looks of shock and wonder on each other's faces. Then up towards the ceiling, they see what looks like fire. But the room's not on fire. The fire is actually just suspended in midair, just held there, casting light and shadow all around the room. And the fire slowly begins to spread apart and descend towards them. And as it lands on their head, they don't feel the sensation of pain or heat, but rather peace. The noise of the wind fades, and in its place comes the voices of the people once again, overlapping one another, but this time, they're all speaking different languages. It's pretty clear that in this upper room of the city, something incredible has happened. Amidst the hustle and the bustle, the rat race, the frenzy pace, the busyness of the city, there has been an incredible announcement of something. Something that's really going to set up the action for the rest of the story. An announcement that's going to change their lives and change the world as well. Last week, we talked about living in the spaces in between. The spaces in between the things that we've known and the things that we anticipate, but we're not there yet. As we were talking about that, I shared a little bit about our first year of marriage and how in that time we were living really in a space that was in between. Between what we knew, I was going to school, just completed 5 years of an undergrad program, and I knew I was heading into seminary at some point down the road, so I knew that was coming. I knew I had finished school, I knew I was hoping for this job, and I was in this space in between. And when you're in those spaces in between, I don't know about you, but I know for us in that year specifically, and at other times too, you're waiting for word. For word of what's going to be next. You're waiting for, you know, that email to come. You're waiting for that mail to arrive. You know those times when you're checking your mailbox every day, not because you're expecting more flyers, but because there's actually something you're looking for, right? And so you're checking it every day, right? Mail guy comes, yeah, not here yet. That was the space we were in. Always checking, hoping, waiting for that communication to come, that phone call. Waiting for the announcement, because we knew when that came, it was going to change our lives pretty substantially. We knew when the call came, whether I'd been accepted to school or not, that was going to mean a move for us from Coquitlam out to Regina if I was accepted into the school. And you may notice that there is a little difference between Coquitlam and Regina. I'm just saying. That was where we came up with the phrase nose hair freezing cold, actually. If you know what I mean? You know what I'm talking about? When you walk out the door, first thing you take a breath in through your nose and it freezes up. Yeah, that was Regina. Anyways, but I wonder for you, if you've been in that space of waiting and anticipating word about something. Just holding your breath almost, waiting for an announcement of something that's going to come. Whether it's waiting for word on a new job that you've applied to, or waiting for test results to come back to know, is this finally been cured? Waiting to hear, did the other people accept our offer on the house? Waiting to hear if she'll say yes. Did you get into the program? All sorts of things in life, we have those moments where we wait for that announcement of something big that we know will change our lives. And that's how it was for Jesus' followers as they waited in this upper room. They were waiting for something Jesus had told them to wait for. They were waiting for this announcement, this coming of the Holy Spirit, which really for them was the announcement that their mission had begun. Now, we're talking about this big announcement today, and in a few minutes we're going to open up the Word to Acts chapter 2. So if you want to jump ahead, you can do that. Turn on your phone or whatever, get to Acts chapter 2. But before we do that, last week when we were talking about this and talking about the upper room and the disciples huddled together in the upper room, I got a message after the weekend. And during the service, as I was talking about this upper room, Gary leaned over to his brother and said, "I was there 3 days ago. I was actually in the upper room." And so he was sharing with me a little bit about that and some of his experiences in Israel. And I wanted to have him come today to share some of that with you guys. Because one of the cool things about getting to walk and be in the spaces where history actually happened is it really does make it come to life in so many ways. And Gary's got some really cool things to share today about the announcement and how God put this all together. So Gary, why don't you come on up here? And we got some slides, we got pictures. This is really cool to show you some neat things about Jerusalem and Israel. So this is great. So Gary, why don't you come on up? We'll grab this microphone here for you. You need this today. Okay. You want to come on up here and have a seat, or do you want to stand? What's your...
I'm okay down here.
All right.
Can you hear me okay? Great. Okay. I was privileged to... spend our 40th anniversary, my wife and I, in Jerusalem just last week. And so I'll leave it to you to come up with the funny jokes about 40 years in the wilderness and ending up in the promised land, okay? So you can do that. Okay, we're going to start out with kind of an odd situation here. You're going to say, well, why is he showing this picture? This is the Knesset. This is the parliament buildings for Israel. Like our parliament buildings in Ottawa, okay? Now, some of you know that I've been studying a little bit of Hebrew. I like to learn a language before I go somewhere, just to kind of connect a little bit more. Now, for you teachers out there, I want you to be sure, okay? I'm grade one. I'm still sounding out cat and dog, okay? So it's at that level. But as we came out of the Knesset, we got a whole tour of the Knesset, the big Chagall paintings that are in there, where Prime Minister Harper did his address a couple months ago. I came out and I saw the pillars. You'll see the pillars all around the Knesset. There's 10 of them. And I turned to my tour guide and said, look, there's 10 pillars and they're in the shape of the Yud. Yud is the 10th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's Yah, Yah. See, they don't have a J in Hebrew. There's no J sound. So you don't say Jesus in Hebrew. It's Yeshua. It's not Jehovah. It's Yehoah. Okay? And it's not Jerusalem. It's Yerushalayim. You get it? Yeah. So it's the Yod. This is the Yod. And there's 10 of them. And the letter has the value of 10. Feeling all proud of myself, I looked to the tour guide and said, look. Look at the pillars. They're Yuds, and there's 10 of them. He just looked at me matter-of-factually. You know, one of those deflating moments. You're all proud of yourself. He looked at me and said, nothing is by fluke in Israel. In other words, somebody had planned that out very well. Next slide there. Let's just see this. We'll move along here. What's that look like to you? This is a major bridge right in Jerusalem. Okay, it's a major bridge. Engineering marvel. Okay, it holds a train track, a round train track, and you see it from all over Jerusalem. What's it look like? Sorry? A net? Somebody said a net? Yes? Anybody else? Anna? A harp. It's David's harp. You see David's harp all... Do you see it now? Okay? It's all over Israel. In the airport, the beams that support the airport are in the shape of a harp, David's harp. Okay? So, in the middle of Israel, this is the Israel Museum in Jerusalem. They have a full-scale model of the city of Jerusalem at the time of Jesus. It's huge. It's twice as big as the church area here, okay? And you walk around it. You can see people walking on the other side. You can see here, this is the temple. Dave Peters was there in December, okay? Let's go to the next one there, Dave. Okay, and then in the middle of the temple, you can see the Holy of Holies. On the backside there is the Western Wall, or you've heard the name, the Wailing Wall. You've heard that, haven't you? Okay, the Wailing Wall, this is where you see the Jews going to pray. By the way, you're allowed to go down there. You never are allowed to go down without a hat. Okay, it's a sign of reverence opposite to us, and they wear a hat down there. Okay, you see that Western Wall, June 7th, 1967. For the first time in 2,300 years, the Jews recaptured in the Six-Day War the whole city of Jerusalem. It was under Arab control, Jordanian control. As it happened, as it turned out, just think, that's this week, that was yesterday. This is Dave's message that he's talking about. At that time, the priest went running forward with the Torah in one hand and a shofar in the other and blew the shofar, the trumpet, as they captured the Western Wall. Isn't that exciting? Nothing is by fluke in Israel. But more importantly, if that's the Western Wall, go to the next one there, Dave. Okay. Oh, by the way, here's the Antonia right beside the temple. This is where Pilate judged Jesus. Some places you don't have an address for in Jerusalem. They try to pick close. Where is it? This, they know, is exactly where Jesus was judged. And there's an amazing stone in there. I'm not a wah-wah, and I don't cry a lot in that. But there's a stone in there. When I saw the story behind it, where Jesus was judged, I literally wept, and I fell to my knees, and I kissed the stone. If I'm ever invited back, I'll give you the story of that stone. Okay, so let's move along. But they know that's where Jesus was judged. Here's on the other side. This would be the southern side of the temple. You'll see, go with your little laser thing there, that big runway-looking thing right there. That's where Jesus overturned the tables. Remember the money changers and that kind of thing before he went into the temple? It wasn't inside the temple. They wouldn't allow that. It was right outside where they would buy their pigeons and that. And now, look over there. There's a little house with a red room. A red roof on top, okay, right there. That is the upper room. So they say, you say, well, how do you know that? Well, we'll get to that in a second, okay? It had to hold 120 people, right? Okay, let's go back to a second. Can you go backwards? Go there. Back, yep. Okay, no, you go for it. Yeah, there you go. Dave will show you, there's a red arrow there. This is the Western Wall. You see the picture of the Western Wall? The half, what you see in the pictures, is just half the wall. That wall built by Herod actually went up 300 feet, if you can imagine. Some of the stones, I took pictures of them, are 500 tons. A 747 loaded is 300 tons. The weight of two 747s loaded. It was up 300 feet high, if you can imagine. Three times as high as the Royal Bank building downtown. That's what Herod built. But anyways, you'll see that's where they go to worship now, because it's the closest place to the Holy of Holies. There's the wall. And more importantly than 1967, what happened at the time of the Passover? At the time of Passover, that's when they sacrificed, right? All the sheep and the lambs and that kind of thing. Okay, it was at this point on the Western Wall, at 3:00 in the afternoon, before Sabbath, the high priest would come out and blow the shofar. At 3:00, he'd blow the shofar and announce that the sacrifice was finished. At the very time that Jesus was saying, what did he say? It is finished. This is the biggest event in the history of the world. The priest would come out on that Western Wall and announce that it is finished. I imported this little Jewish girl from Jerusalem. So the priest would announce, "It is finished." And Jesus then willingly gave his life for us. Okay, so why is that so important? From that point on, we go into the after Passover, we go into a time called Shavuot. The next Shavuot or Shavuot, okay, let me just explain it to you quickly. It's just, it means weeks. Sha'ah is time in Hebrew. Sha'om is clock. Shavua is week. Shavuot is weeks. That's their celebration, the next celebration. How many weeks? 7 weeks, which is how many days? 49 days. After the 7 weeks is Shavuot. Okay. After that Shavuot is the 50th day, which is Pentecost. Pentecost was there. They celebrate this every year. It's happening this week. Isn't your pastor clever? It happened on June 5th. Pentecost for the Jews is to celebrate when Moses brought down the law. You know, get it? Are you getting the picture? Nothing happened here by chance. Moses is bringing down the law to the people. Jesus tells them to wait. Wait for what? Gee, God is stuck. He's got a few loose ends. I need a little more time. Wait, I'm not ready. He was ready before the foundations of the earth. Moses brings down the law. Jesus tells them to wait to the very day that celebrated Moses bringing down the law. And what comes down? The Holy Spirit. Now get this. When Moses brought down the law, he saw some of the people had rebuilt, and they had built a what? They had rebelled. What did you say? An idol, a golden calf. God was angry. How many did he kill? He said the plague came and it killed about 3,000. In the book of Acts, the Spirit comes down. And how many were saved? About 3,000. Nothing happens by chance in Israel. Isn't that something? Coming of the law and now coming of the Spirit. Clever sermon this week, isn't it? Because that just happened this week. Okay, so let's just move right along. Just to show you a couple pictures. Remember Jesus said, not one stone will stand upon the other? These are the stones thrown down from the wall, 100 feet high, and the whole walkway is all up and down because you have 50-ton stones falling down. These are the stones that the Romans pushed down. Go ahead there, Dave. Hurling down the stones and the arches from the temple. Okay, so this is the upper room. How do you know it's the upper room? Well, there's no city in the world that's had more excavation than Jerusalem. Every time they dig up something, they find something else, okay? It may not be, we're not giving an address, but this is the upper room. Go to the next one, Dave. And it's amazing. It had to hold 120 people. That's Dr. Miles Monroe giving a sermon there. And it was amazing during the service. Nobody else was there. And usually there's thousands of people coming through. But we had all these black people from all over the world. And they started singing in the Spirit. It was the reverberations on the rock ceiling. It was unbelievable. Just as you can imagine on the day of Pentecost. And even some Jews walked in there. And you could tell they were just kind of stunned. They just, at the sound of this, it was heavenly. Anyways, we'll go to the next one. There's the outside of the upper room. So when it says the upper room, it implies what? Well, it's upstairs. There must be a downstairs. What's in the downstairs? Okay? And because you always hear about the upper room, it wasn't grandma's attic. It had to hold 120 people. Okay, like the size of the people here. Okay? So what's below? This is amazing. Nothing is by chance. What's below? This is the tomb of King David. This is his sarcophagus. This is his burial place, the King of David. And it says that. There it is. David HaMelech, King David, okay? Just think. The Spirit comes down to restore the kingdom of God on earth above King David's tomb, of whom it was said, of his kingdom there will be no cease. Out of a root of Jesse, out of the offspring of David, a kingdom will come that will last forever. Isn't that amazing? Go to the next one there. There's another picture of King David with his harp just outside the upper room. And then the next one, that's it. Okay, so that's it. Isn't it marvelous? All the things fitting together in God's plan. Okay, thank you.
Thanks, Gary.
Oh. By the way, I see some of the men here from Men's Breakfast, and nobody else has to pay attention to this. But okay, at the Sea of Galilee, when he didn't catch any fish, Peter was told, this is Pastor Dave's sermon 2 weeks ago, right? He was told, throw the net on the other side, and how many fish does he catch? Does anybody remember? Where's Jason? Who said it? 153. All letters have a numeric value in Hebrew. They've been using it for thousands of years. Okay, he said to Peter, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The value of 153, one of the values of 153 in Hebrew, sons of God.
That's cool. Thanks, Gary. Big announcement. And I love what Gary had to say this morning, just because it shows how perfectly God put things together. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we have a look at what happened with this announcement and just three quick observations about it. But let's just, before we read the text, let's pray and ask God to speak to us this morning through his word, and then we'll read it together. Father, we thank you so much for your word to us and that it is perfectly put together so that we can understand who you are. We understand who we are, and Lord, the good things you've done for us and what you've called us to. Father, as we open up your word today, we pray that we would have eyes to see in the text the things that we need to see. That we would have ears to hear your Holy Spirit speaking to us. You'd open up our minds to understand, Lord, what it is you're saying, and give us hearts that are willing and ready to respond to you, God, in whatever it is you're asking of us today. And we thank you for that, and pray, Lord, that we hear your words here this morning and not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's read a little bit from Acts chapter 2. We're going to read it in sort of three sections, just to make three quick observations about this announcement that God made with the coming of the Holy Spirit. So we'll start in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, which we've already talked about, but we'll read it in the text as well. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. That was the upper room. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. In case we totally freaked you out earlier in the service, that was what that was about. Trying to give you a taste and a sense of what it must have felt like at Pentecost, with all these different languages all being spoken at the same time so that everyone could understand it in their own tongue. And it's this incredible scene that we get painted for us here with the coming of the Holy Spirit, this incredible scene that God uses really to validate what Jesus said and who he was and what he told us to do. That's really the first part of this announcement. It's a validation of what Jesus was about. So there's this incredible scene, right? We have the tongues of fire coming down, descending on them. The Holy Spirit comes. They're empowered now to go on the mission. It's a pretty obvious and dramatic example of God showing up, right? This wasn't just people at a prayer meeting kind of hanging out and someone suddenly going, wow, you know, I really feel like the Holy Spirit's here, right? You could say, well, anybody could say that. Yeah, you could. This wasn't like that. This was dramatic. This was, you couldn't just make this up. Okay? You couldn't make this happen. No one could, you know, suddenly just pull up fire and throw it up at the ceiling and then have it come down on everyone and then the Holy Spirit's out. You can't do that. And so God does this with a dramatic act showing the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he does it in part to validate who Jesus said he was and what he called us to do. He had confirmed this already with Jesus' resurrection, right? This was another one of those signs that I don't know how you'd ever replicate it. You know, Jesus died. Usually the death rate is about 100%, right? I could be wrong about that, but it's about 100%. And Jesus died, but he didn't stay dead. He actually rose again after 3 days. God raised him from the dead as a sign, an affirmation, a validation of who Jesus said he was. Because Jesus said, I'm going to die and in 3 days I'll be raised again to life. Talked about it even in terms of the temple, right? Tear it down and in 3 days rebuild it. Talking about himself. Jesus said, I'm going to die and come back to life. He died. God brought him back to life. He proved that Jesus was who he said he was because he confirmed his words. Now he does it with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to his disciples, go wait. The Father's going to send the Holy Spirit. What happens? They go, they wait, and the Father sends the Holy Spirit dramatically. God confirms again Jesus' words to his disciples. He shows that truly Jesus is the Messiah. He is the sent one from God to bring God's kingdom on earth. And he also validates the mission that Jesus called us to, saying, this is what I want you to do. Jesus said, I want you to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. God's confirming that and saying, yeah, this is what I want you to do. A few weeks back, I don't know if you guys know this, but we inherited my parents' old car. And so they had gotten a new car, and you know, my dad retired. They were excited, and so they got their retirement car. So they gave us their old car, which is a great little running around town kind of car. And we went to the insurance place to get all the transfer work done and all that kind of stuff. And we were getting our plates and everything, doing all the paperwork, and needed to show my driver's license. And the lady punches in my driver's license number, and up on her screen comes something, and she says to me, so how long have you been living in Saskatchewan? I don't live in Saskatchewan. I actually live here. And is your name, whatever name she, no, that's not my name. So she double-checked, punched in again. She punched it. We double-checked the number on my driver's license with the number she put in the computer, totally different name that came up, different address. And, you know, it's one of those moments, right, where you're like, identity theft? Like, what happened to me? I don't know. Like, you know, you see all the ads and stuff like that. Did this happen? I use my credit card online, but never use my driver's license online. So what happened? Anyways, it turns out it was a computer glitch. I mean, they were using IBMs and stuff, so whatever. Windows, I don't know. Hey, sorry, that's just... Oh, man, I'm bad. But the point being, she needed to see my ID and confirm it with her computer to know who I was, or I was who I said I was. There was a validation process that was important before she would sign the car over to me and allow me to have insurance on it. A validation was important to know that I actually am who I say I am. And here's the thing. Why was it important that Jesus be validated for who he was? Let me just say, the rest of the story that we read through the rest of the New Testament never would have happened if God hadn't validated who Jesus was. It never would have happened. Because here's the thing. The disciples of Jesus, when you look what happened after his death, they scattered, they ran, they were terrified. They ran and they huddled together in this upper room, freaking out, cowering in fear of the authorities, right? Thinking they're going to get arrested too along with Jesus and be killed. So they're all hiding out. And there's no way that little cowering band of people goes out on mission for Jesus to tell the world about Jesus in the face of persecution if Jesus didn't rise again and if they weren't empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Never would have happened. The validation of who Jesus was a key point for actually sending the disciples out on mission to the world. They weren't really that impressive a group, to be honest. I mean, when you hear the comment in chapter 2, verse 1 to 4 there, where it said, aren't these who are speaking to us all Galileans? They shouldn't know how to speak in all the... What's going on? These are uneducated men. How is it that we're all hearing this in our own language? God did something incredible to validate who Jesus was, and it sent them away on mission to change the world. See, the announcement of the Holy Spirit coming changed everything. It changed everything. It showed who Jesus was, and it affirmed what he said to go and do. So that's the first thing. It affirmed and validated who Jesus was. Second thing about the announcement is it comes at just the right time. Now, we've heard some of that already this morning. We've heard about, you know, the coming of the Feast of Weeks and all those things. I want to read for you from chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their, in their own language, being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't these all who are speaking Galilean? Sorry, I jumped the gun on that one. Then how is it that each of us hears it in our own native language? The timing of this was incredible. There's no accidents in God's timing. This came, as Gary said, right after the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. And this was one of three pilgrimage festivals in Israel, this Feast of Weeks, the Shavuot. One of three pilgrimage festivals. So you had Jews there from all over the diaspora, all over the nations where they had been scattered to. They had all come together on pilgrimage to Jerusalem for this festival. And it's at this point, with all these Jews from all the nations gathered under one roof, literally the world at their door, that God chooses to announce the coming of his Holy Spirit. He sends his Holy Spirit in this great announcement at a time when everyone is gathered together from the nations. And he does it in a way that they can all understand what it's about. God's timing is perfect. Nothing is by accident. So the announcement validates who Jesus was. It comes at just the right time. But it also fulfills the word of God and shows us that this was very much all part of the plan. So it says in chapter 2, verses 14 to 21. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose, because honestly, it seemed like it, right? You have all these people speaking in all these different languages, and it sounds like this. I mean, you heard it this morning, this noise. And you might go, what's going on? Had a little too much? I love Peter's response. It's only 9 in the morning. Come back later. Maybe it'll change. But no, they're not drunk, right? No, it's just, anyways. They're not drunk as you suppose. No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. See, this was all part of the plan. This wasn't sort of a, well, I guess we should get this done real quick. You know, like you were saying earlier, it's kind of busy with other things, loose ends to tie up. I guess we'll do it now, you know. This was part of God's plan all along. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit on his people was all part of what he had talked about and set the stage for way earlier in the story of history. And now God is fulfilling the thing that he said he would do. And he's showing them that a new time has come. A time when he pours out his spirit and people will prophesy, dream dreams. So God makes this announcement of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And this is a huge announcement because it is going to literally change the disciples' lives, but not just change their lives, but change the course of human history. This was truly the start of something incredibly big, something so big. And it wasn't just an announcement for announcement's sake, right? Sometimes you feel that way, like an announcement's just to let you know about information, right? At the end of every one of our elders' meetings, we always have a little space for information items, just to tell you something's happening, right? But this wasn't an announcement for information's sake. This wasn't just, you know, hey guys, guess what? The Holy Spirit's here, so that's pretty cool. God's doing a new thing, and, you know, be on your way. Enjoy the lamb. You know, it's delicious. That wasn't what this was about. It wasn't just to notice the fact that the Holy Spirit had come. This was a call to action. It was a call to actually change, to go do something. They were waiting for this announcement from God. They were told to go wait, and the Holy Spirit, the Father would send the Holy Spirit on them, right? And then what? Then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When the Holy Spirit comes, it's not just an announcement for announcement's sake. It's not just to let you know that, hey, the Holy Spirit's there. It's to send you out on mission to let the world know about Jesus. That's the call to mission that Jesus had for his disciples. It's a call to mission that he has for all of us who would choose to follow him. We talk in our church a lot about deeper roots and broader reach. Deeper roots in the life of Jesus, as we root our lives deeply into the life of Jesus and are filled with him fully by the Holy Spirit in every part of life. And broader reach to the world, going out into all the spaces around us in the world and reaching out with the love of Christ to impact the world around us. When Bernie was here a few weeks ago, he talked a little bit about our Alliance roots and how within the roots of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, there was these two themes of deeper life and mission, which is really deeper roots and broader reach. Same thing, different words. But how these two things are totally linked. It's almost like they kind of go like this, okay? Because if you're rooting your life deeply in the life of Jesus, if you're getting to know him really, really well, if you're letting his thoughts and values become your thoughts and values, if you're getting to know the things he said to do and obeying them, if you're rooting your life in him, then you are going to do the things that he has a heart to do, which is to reach out to the lost and the broken and bring them the hope and joy and grace that he provides. It tells a story about the father as a shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep to go search after the one who's lost, right? He loves reaching out to the lost. So if we root our lives deeply in the life of Christ, it is going to result in broader reach to the world. It's going to result in us going out on mission. That's how it works. Because the more we get to know Jesus, the more we're going to want to do what he wants us to do and what he wants to do. But the other side of it's true as well. When we put ourselves out there and we start reaching out and going out on the mission of God to the world, guess what you find out really, really fast? You can't do it. You are not adequate. I'm not adequate. Oh man, you should see me before the services sometimes, calling out and pleading to God to please show up because I don't know what this is going to be about. Not that I haven't prepared, not that I haven't taken the time, but you realize the inadequacy we have to actually make a meaningful difference in people's lives based on just our own human experience. It ain't enough. And so when we put ourselves out there, reaching out to the world on the broader reach side, we realize how much we need the power of Christ through the Holy Spirit, and we come back to root our lives more deeply in him, to receive the strength and empowerment that we need to actually reach out in mission. I've had a couple neat opportunities over the last while to try and spread out my reach a little bit to impact the world around me, and just some spaces that are teaching me how much I really do need God in this. And one of them is, it's a cool space I get to go. I get to go out and be a chaplain at Peterbilt, their trucking company over there. And I'm there basically to provide care for the employees of Peterbilt. That's what I do. So I show up a couple times a week, just chat with people, just to encourage them, share a little bit of life with them, and just bless them. That's the goal. And if they ever have, you know, need or crisis arising outside of that, they can call on me. I'm there 24/7 whenever they need, and I'm there to go and just be a blessing. But what's cool about it is, and what pushes me in that, and I love, is that you realize, man, you know, just me on my own with my life experience and the things that I have, the tools I have, this isn't enough. The brokenness people feel and experience, the challenges people are walking through in their families, I don't have enough to actually help. What can I do that's actually going to be a meaningful blessing and difference for these people? I need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead that now lives in me. I need his strength, his power to do any of this stuff. And it's true for any of us, whether we're doing mission by going overseas, over to Kenya or Spain or anywhere else in the world, or whether we're just finding the courage to walk across the street or next door or to my coworker's workstation just down the hall. We all need the power of the Holy Spirit in us to be able to make a meaningful difference as we reach out to the world around us. See, the fullness of Christ living in me, having the Holy Spirit live in me, isn't just for me. It isn't just so I get my life cleaned up. It isn't so just so that, you know, I put away the ways of my sinful past and take on a greater holiness in my life. It's not just for that. Fullness of Christ in me is so that I'll have the same values as Christ and go out on mission where he's called me to go. God brought this incredible announcement. He brought this announcement that validated what Jesus had said about who he was, that he truly is the Messiah, that he is actually the one who can take away our sins. He is the one who can take away our sicknesses, our infirmities, all those things. He can do all of that. He is the perfect Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. And he also validated the call to mission that Jesus gave to us. His announcement came at just the right time in fulfillment of all that had come before. He's called to each one of us. He's let us know about his presence and his purpose in the world. And he's shown us in a way that really nobody else can do. This wasn't just a movie with CGI. This actually happened in an upper room in Jerusalem where the Holy Spirit descended on his people and empowered them to change the world. That same Holy Spirit who came at Pentecost then is here with us today, calling us to mission, inviting us to come to know God through Jesus Christ, inviting us to receive the Holy Spirit, and inviting us to join him in the work to transform the world. He's invited you. He's waiting for your answer. I just want to pray for you today. And then we'll take some time to respond in singing and other things. And but let's just take some time with the Lord this morning, and let me pray for you as we prepare for that. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the way and the fact that you announced the coming of the Holy Spirit. Lord, that you didn't just ask us to go out on mission to the world, to change the world, and not give us what we need to do it. But Lord, you sent your Holy Spirit to empower us, to strengthen us, to purify us, and to send us out on mission with you. God, in the spaces that we are broken and hurting right now and needing your touch, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come, fill us afresh, and empower us in all those spaces. And Lord, send us out into the world to bring that same grace and love that we receive to those around us who also need it. May we just share the good things you've given us with the world around us, God, for your glory. Pray in Jesus' name.